Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9. I desire that we read from the verse number 18 to the verse number 26. And with the help of the Lord, I would like us to meditate upon these verses as the Lord provides. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels, and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. This is the passage that I desire to read, and now let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this moment around Thy holy word, and we praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, that Thou hast given us the message from heaven, the revelation of Thy will for the mankind in Thy Son, Thy only begotten One, Thy beloved One, in whom Thou art well pleased. That we, O Heavenly Father, may read the words written in the Holy Scriptures, that we may, in our faith, visualize the example that He has given us, that we may, O Heavenly Father, by the power of Thy Spirit, apply Thy words in our daily walk, O Lord. We pray, O Lord God Almighty, that we be not like the children of Israel, that came into a land that flows with milk and honey, the cities that they have not built and the vineyards they have not planted, and they ate and they drank and they enjoyed the blessings that Thou hast given them and then forgot about Thy holy name. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we be similar to Mary that was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listening to Thy holy word and learning the teaching of life and salvation, O God. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou bless Thy holy word and multiply it in our hearts, enlighten our minds by Thy truth, O Lord, and make us true followers, sincere and faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bearers of the Ark of the Covenant. O Heavenly Father, may Thy commandments, Thy precepts, Thy teaching, Thy whole gospel in its true meaning be inscribed upon our hearts, inside and outside, O Lord, that we may walk with a humble heart on this path on which Thou art leading us to the heavenly glory. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to learn from these words and not to be like the Pharisees that were looking for faults and seeking an occasion for accusation. But help us to be among the children of wisdom that justified that wisdom which is Thine. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou watch over us and Thou protect us. As we are now gathered around Thy holy word, help us, O Lord, to leave aside all our duties in our everyday walk, our chores, our assignments, and to focus on this one assignment, this one chore that Thou hast given us to be Thy disciples, Thy faithful witnesses, the stewards of the goods that Thou hast entrusted to our stewardship. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, and even when we are not assembled around Thy holy word, as we are at this moment, O God, we pray that Thy word may work in our hearts as the seed is working in a good ground. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, that we, by the grace that Thou hast given us, by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His example, may die to the world of sin, to all the evils and evil desires, to all vanity and pride, to all doubts and fears, and that we may be delivered from our ignorance and superstition and whatever there is, known or unknown unto us. O Lord God Almighty, all is known unto Thee. Thou purify us, Thou sanctify us, and Thou, O Heavenly Father, make us faithful and multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit, that our walk, our pilgrimage, O Lord, may be a continuous testimony of Thy goodness and Thy grace that transformed the fallen human race, the children of Adam, into the children of Thine in Christ Jesus. Amen. It seems that the time that our Lord Jesus had walking in the flesh and teaching among the people here in person, well, all of this that I say seem not to be quite sufficient to indicate exactly that period of time, the short period of time that He was teaching His disciples, because afterward He was teaching His disciples all the time, and afterward He was with them in His person, in the person of the Holy Spirit and so on. But I mean that short time between the moment of baptism by John the Baptist at the river, in the river Jordan, and then until the moment of His ascension. That time was very busy. At least when we read this, it gives that impression. While He spake these things, He's teaching, and He's not finished with teaching. Somebody is coming. And I would think that this man that had his daughter dying or dead, obviously she is not going to live either. There are still some signs of life, but that's it. She is just about dead. That this man must have been in a hurry, that he rushed and he was pleading, begging. He worshipped Him, this ruler. Now, for a Jewish ruler, that was not an easy thing, to worship that prophet of Nazareth that is more and more opposed by the leadership, religious leadership of the Jews. He worshipped Him and he said, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." And the Lord Jesus didn't ask this man, "Why don't you have the faith that the centurion had?" He said, he didn't ask me to go with him. He just said, "Say a word and my servant will be healed." And you are a Jew and you are a ruler, you are a leader of your people. How come you don't have that kind of a faith? Why do you ask me to come and lay my hand and so on? No, the Lord apparently did not object to the pleading, to the asking of this man. The Lord simply rose up and followed Him, and the disciples followed the Lord. You see, the disciples did not follow this ruler. They followed the Lord. And if the Lord decided to go with the ruler, they will go. I think in this verse number 19, they are really disciples. Later on, we see the other sides of their humanity. the sides of their humanity. Here we see the manners of the true disciples. And as they are walking, there are people around him, around the Lord, around his disciples. There is a crowd, as often was the case. And there comes a woman, and this woman, for a long time, had been struggling with a very difficult sickness, and according to the law, she was unclean. She had no right to come into any of the holy place, not as much as the other healthy women and girls and children were allowed to. And she was in a way separated from the full fellowship of the Jewish people. And so she came from behind. I imagine that that was at least some kind of a struggle. There is a crowd of people walking around, and this woman is pushing. And what if some of the people knew about her sickness? What if somebody would say, "What are you doing here? Get away, you're not clean." And according to their understanding of the law, they would have full right to object to her presence there. And she came only to touch the hem of his garment. She didn't ask the Lord, "Lord, please lay thy hand on me and heal me." Just to touch him. And I sometimes wonder, when I am kind of downcast, when I'm tired of this earthly journey, when the things seem to be, to use that American expression in English, falling apart, when the situation seems to be hopeless, deteriorating, do I have that touch with the Lord? Just that tiny touch, the hem of his garment, just being that close that I can touch something that is his. Well, I think that there is some meaning in that, perhaps multidimensional meaning, in the fact that the soldiers under the cross did not divide the top coat of the Lord. You know, he had a mantle that was not made from two or more pieces, not tailored, but was woven from top to the bottom, just one single piece mantle. And apparently that was something special. It would be a damage or devaluation, so to say, of that value to cut it or to divide it among the soldiers, as was the custom. The soldiers were entitled, supposedly, to divide the garments of the people that were crucified. But they said, "No, we are not going to divide that. If we divide it, each one of us will get only a part. None of us will have the whole garment." So they say, "We will cast lots and see who is going to get the mantle of the Lord." So they cast lots, and one of the soldiers received that mantle. I don't think that every detail is recorded there in that passage describing that event, but I would suppose that after the lot was cast, one soldier got it. So is the word of God. If we divide the word of God among us, and one of us is going to respect the Ten Commandments, and the other one is going to respect the Sermon on the Mount, and the third one will take a golden rule, you know, so-called, what you would like the people do to you, do that to them, and that's it. That's the on this short rule, the whole scripture is somehow in some way fulfilled or completed, and so on. If we do that, we divided that indivisible garment of our Lord, This woman wanted to touch the hem of his garment, and if we, when we read the scripture and when we meditate upon the word of God, if we touch but that one end, that contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is healing, that is restoring, that is renewing, that is saving, we have the whole garment. We are in that lot. And I should say the lot of grace. I think that there is a song in the black hymnal that says, our lot has fallen in pleasant places. Just like when the children of Israel entered into the promised land, they cast lots which tribe is going to receive which part of that land. And as they looked at the inheritance that they received from the Lord, it was a pleasant sight. It was the land of milk and honey, the land of hills and valleys, the land of forests and fields. And it was a beautiful land. Well, I would say, if there was any land, any part of this whole world where we could live and keep the word of God wholeheartedly, that land that has been by now so polluted with sin of the humanity and is in a way burdened and marked with the tears and sweat and blood of the faithful ones, even that steep battlefield of ours would turn into a pleasant land. When we know what is the purpose of our living here, and when we keep in mind what is our goal, the goal that the Lord Jesus has appointed for us, and that is, do we remember which goal He has appointed for us? It starts with I, a big I. Perhaps He said it in a modest way, but it's the biggest I ever. I am the way and the truth and the life. Well, this woman was seeking for healing, and she came and she touched the hem of His garment, and she had the touch of His garment, the healing. But that happened in a time when this ruler is in his heart and mind rushing to his home to get his daughter back if she is dead, or to keep her from dying. And the Lord Jesus stopped and He just had a talk with this woman. But the ruler is waiting impatiently and yet patiently. It's a struggle. And I wonder what patience is. If we are not in a hurry, who needs patience? Is that any patience when you have plenty of time and you have no rush at all? That's not patience. Patience is when I want to rush and I have to control that. Somewhere in that chapter of faith, by faith, by faith, remember that chapter? One of the verses says, by faith, the parents of Moses, when they got the child, they saw a proper child. Every word is so proper here and so meaningful. But they saw the proper child, and they feared not the king or the commandment of the king. They didn't fear. Why did they hide the child? They did fear, but the fear did not take hold of them. The fear did not control them. They controlled fear by the fear of God, or by the respect of God's will. So they kept the child in hiding, and then when they could not hide the child anymore, they tried something that is probably beyond imagination of average parent. I think it would be an awful thing for me if I had to do that. To make a small floating vessel and put the child in that we could call it mini boat, and let it be taken by the stream of the river, and just pray that the Lord would protect the child and aim that vessel in the right direction. So instead of ending up in the jaws of crocodiles in the River Nile, the boat ended up in the hands of the king's daughter. But as much as that was deliverance for that moment, it was even greater threat. This child is going to be raised and become an Egyptian, not an Israelite. He is going to be on the side of those that oppress his people. No, he won't. The Lord takes care of that. And today, when we are raising children, one could say, well, I want to keep my children with me, and I want to be sure that they get the proper Christian education. I'm not going to allow them to have any worldly education. Well, Moses did. He got the highest worldly education possible, and the worldliest education. Now, is that the ideal for the Christians? No, not necessarily. What is then an ideal? What do we want to do with our children, or what would we desire for them? Well, that the will of the Lord be done. And that's the most important thing. When the child Moses was raised by his own mother as his babysitter, so to say, you know, he became officially the child of the king's daughter. And his mother was his babysitter. She was taking care of him. And I think that more than anything else in her life, this child could see her prayers. Because the day is coming when she is going to be separated from the child. She will have to return the child to the king's daughter. And it's a sad moment, a difficult, a very emotional moment. She will not be allowed to see him anymore. The Jews were not just like anything or anybody else accepted in the royal palaces. They were slaves. And when Moses was returned back to the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he was... Well, let's think about that for a moment. Do you think that he was so happy to be parted from his real mother and to be surrounded by the royal teachers and all that, vanity and pride, and to hear from day to day that these Hebrews, the slaves, are unclean, that they are really good for nothing, just only to be exploited. That kind of an attitude of the Egyptians toward the Hebrews. It must have been very difficult, but praise the Lord, that turned his heart forever away from the Egyptians and bound his heart more and more for his own people, so that Moses could hardly wait for the day to come when he will help his people. So he tried. And who was the first to cast him, to push him away? His people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Well, Moses also received that touch of the hem of the Lord's garment. And to him happened something even more and greater than what happened to Elisha, the busy farmer. Was plowing with how many yokes of oxen? I don't remember exactly the number, but I never tried one yoke of oxen. But he was plowing with 7 or 12, I think. But in any case, Elijah the prophet was passing by and passed by Elisha. And Elijah not only touched Elisha with the hem of Elijah's garment, but Elijah cast his own mantle over Elisha, which could mean only one thing. the mantle of a prophet is over you. And the question is, do you have a heart of a prophet? And Elisha said, oh, let me just say farewell to my parents. But there was not much time for a, emotional farewell. There was not much time for a celebration that a young man has been ordained to become a prophet. Nothing of that. That same moment, he took the wood of his tools, his plows, and the animals that were pulling the yokes, the oxen, and offered the sacrifice to the Lord, and went with Elijah the prophet and became a prophet himself. Now, Moses was as an outcast, rejected by his own people, rejected by the people that where he was officially adapted to. He was feeding the flock of his father, and the hem of our Lord Jesus touched him. Not only the garment of a shepherd was cast over Moses' shoulders, and he became, after being an outcast, he became the shepherd and the leader of God's people. However, not all the people that had the name of God's people were God's people. Of all of them that left the land of Egypt, I think two entered into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. Caleb and Joshua, I think. But I don't make it so dogmatic to say that all those that died in the wilderness or before they entered into the land of Canaan were lost forever, but a great majority was. All that were rebellious, disobedient to the word of God, they didn't have the touch of his garment. This woman touched the Lord when the Lord was hasting to the ruler's side. She touched the hem of the Lord's garment when there were other people in the way, and she was only a woman, and she was an unclean woman according to the law. She was a sick woman, but she was a woman that has put her hope in the Lord, in that one touch. And the Lord turned around and said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Why did the Lord emphasize faith so much? I think that our Lord Jesus had a special recognition and a hearty love for the gifts of his Father in the hearts of men. Nowadays, the faith and the positive thinking and self-confidence and this and that is magnified as if faith in itself has something, some substance. You know, whatever you want, if you only believe, you strongly believe, and you put all of your being on that spot or in that direction, you will be successful tomorrow. It's just a story. It's just a story. Don't you think that quite a few of those that had bankruptcy have put all of their beliefs in something that just didn't work? And I would think that at least some of them that, it's not in style nowadays to be offensive to other religions and other teachings, but perhaps I can use this moment to say, are there not in other religions people that believe if they do a terrible crime, they are going straight to paradise? Do they really? I would not like to be in that kind of a paradise that they are going to end up in. So faith, human faith, in itself has no value, no substance. Actually, it's a deception. But what was this faith that made this woman whole? Why didn't she, with such a strong faith, touch any other garment, any other hem? It had to be the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not necessarily the faith in the garment as a piece of cloth.
is the garment of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see something else here, that even though the woman touched the hem of the Lord's garment, and that garment is not part of his body necessarily, it's a covering. He covered his body with this garment. And the garment is not alive. It's a dead thing, just like the road on which they were walking. And yet, the virtue went out from the Lord. Was it through the garment? No, it was through the faith. The faith was alive because it's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even that is... how could I say that in simple English? Even that has been made like a fetish. You know what I mean by fetish? It's something that the people focus on and believe on and give some special meaning to and so on. And just keep talking about that and thinking about that. And that becomes something great for them. In the If we say in the name of Jesus at the end of a prayer or at the end of a work or beginning of a work, let's do this in the name of Jesus, it's not necessarily in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus is only that which is done according to his word, as he taught us. So, why did the Lord say, "Thy faith hath made thee whole"? It was a difference, a distinction between the faith of this woman and the faith of the Pharisees, for example, or the faith of the Sadducees. What did Sadducees believe? That there is no eternity, just this present life, and do the best you can in this life, that's all you have. What did Pharisees believe? If you adhere to the traditions of our fathers, if you just keep the rules and the laws that our fellowship, our leadership has outlined for us, then you are saved for now and eternity. And their faith did not make them whole, because it was not the faith in the Son of God. And who does not except the Son does not have the Father either. So the fact that the Pharisees believed in Moses, at least they thought they believed in Moses. It was only an illusion, not reality. But they thought that they believed in Moses and they kept the law. That fact that they believed so did not make them whole. It had to be the whole Word of God fulfilled in the Lord Jesus and applied in our daily walk. This woman was made whole from that hour. And now they are coming to the ruler's house. And there are those, musicians that are supposed to act mourning, wailing, despair, sadness, deep sadness, emotional sadness. And the people making a noise. I think today some people would call that funeral music. But here we have a simple and dry description. It was noise. And the Lord said to them, "Move out. Just get out of this place. This girl is not dead. She's sleeping." They laughed him to scorn. That really indicates how sad they were. It was acting. They were commercial. The people hired to somehow give a sad expression of that concerning that situation. And so they had no real feeling, no real affection or emotion. On the other hand, it seemed to me that the Hebrews believed it's an honor to the person that passed away if we make a lot of noise, if we show how sad we are. It's an awful thing. And I think there is something, some of that today, a lot of hypocrisy. It's very important what the others feel about my feelings, how the others look at my appearance, and what is the opinion of the others concerning my relationship to the person that passed away. So, for example, if a mother or father passed away and there are the children, they will have to show a lot of emotional feeling, sadness, terrible thing, their parent has passed away. The Lord said, don't make that. It's just for a time. It's a rest from this life. She's not dead. To God, all are alive. Righteous do not disappear in death, and sinners cannot hide in death. If those that are inclined toward committing suicide knew that, they wouldn't have committed suicide, because if they, by death, try on their own to escape from this life, they are entering into something much worse. So, the Lord said, this girl is not dead. She has fallen asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, the Lord went in. That's really something interesting. The Lord did not rush to the bedside of this dead body. He requested that everybody goes out. He took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Did this girl have any faith? Did she believe before the Lord Jesus touched her hand, did she believe that he is going to raise her from the dead and bring her back into this life? I don't think so. I don't know for sure. I don't know where she was exactly and what is the situation there, but I would think that in this body, and that's what the Lord touched, he touched the dead body. There was no faith in that body. And yet, the same moment as the Lord took her by the hand, the maid rose up. You know that the foundation of true faith is the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fame of this went abroad into all the land. Now, about this being returned to this life, for a sinner, it could be a wonderful blessing from the Lord. As the people nowadays like to say, this person is given a second chance. We don't find any evidence that after death there is any repentance, any conversion, any salvation for those that rejected conversion, salvation in this life. But if one sinner was returned to this life after his dying first time, he would have the second opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn away from sin, to seek his salvation in the grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. Well, we are not given here that detail. What was the state of the heart of this young girl? But when I think about Lazarus, that is described as the friend of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would think that he was a godly man. And he was returned to this life, and apparently his sisters were thrilled with that. They really desired that, and they lamented over the loss, their loss, by the death of their brother Lazarus, but instead of rejoicing that he will be risen on the resurrection day, it was like something, oh, I know, that's going to be on the resurrection day. You know, something not to rejoice in, rather to lament that at this time he is not with us. And I think that's the fact over which our Lord shed his tears. Not over the fact that Lazarus died, but over the fact that even those that believed, supposedly believed, the believers, the disciples like Martha and Mary, even they did not understand at that time that dying is rest for the godly people. Why did he die? Oh, why did he die? Only if you, Lord, Master, if you were here, our brother would not have died. How do you know? Perhaps he would have died anyway. You know, that kind of thinking, if only God would do it my way, oh, I would be so happy. No, you would be the most unhappy person if God would do the things my way, your way. There is a little song that says, God will take care. It may not be in your way, it may not be in my way, but in his own way, he will take care of the things. I think it's a lovely song. Very simple and has a very deep meaning in it. But as we look at this into these lines and this passage, for Lazarus, was that a privilege or a loss to be returned back to this life? Well, if we consider that eventually he had to die again, maybe it was a loss. Or at least, humanly speaking, we could think that way. But if we think that he had additional period of time to serve the Lord and to be a faithful disciple and to be a faithful witness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I believe Lazarus was very faithful even after his return to this life. Why do I think so? Because so many people came to see him. They wanted to see the person that was returned from dead to this life as if that was something great. Well, the deed, the power to do that is great. That's wonderful. But the fact that he was returned to this life, living in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. I think that Lazarus's a faithful testimony was useful for the spreading of the gospel. It also was a target of the opposition and the enemies of the gospel. They even were plotting a murder. The leaders, the Sadducees, Pharisees, the priests and elders, they were talking about that they will probably have to put to death Lazarus too, not only Jesus of Nazareth, but Lazarus. Also, because so many people go over there to see him. They just wanted to silence that interest of the people and to prevent the people from turning to the Word of God, the living Word of God. And so, I would think that what is the benefit? What is the blessing in all of that? The true blessing, the real benefit. Well, the will of the Lord has been done. It was the will of the Lord that Lazarus be a faithful witness in his first part of life on earth and his second part of life on this earth, and that he be used as a living testimony of God's power. The few people that the Lord returned from death to this life did not entirely change the fact that many died and never were returned to this life. And many were dying every day. So, the main benefits from this I see in that by that power to raise the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ manifested of what spirit he is, what spirit is working in him, that he came in the name of the Father, and that he is bringing the word of God to them, that he is that Messiah whom the prophets were prophesying about coming, and now he's come. The fame of this went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed hence, two blind men followed him, crying, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Well, again, let's follow the steps of these blind men. Did the Lord Jesus know that they are crying after him? I would think so. I don't think he was ignorant of their cries. Why did not he demand the faith that the centurion had again and said, well, why are you crying? You just believe. I'll say a word and you stay where you are. No. The Lord is passing by. He's walking in a certain direction. The blind men followed him. Now look, they're blind and they're following him. And the Pharisees had, at least some of them, I would think, had pretty good eyesight. But they're walking in the opposite direction. They're against him. These blind men are following the Lord the best they can. How do they follow him when they are blind? They had to rely on the crowd to some extent. There was a group of people and they hear. And somebody wrote in a book, I think, that the people that have been blind for a long time use their hearing much more than those that have their eyesight. And I would think when someone is longing for the salvation, for healing, for deliverance, in the beginning that person does not have the clear vision. That person is following some sign, something that will tell them where the Lord Jesus is at the moment. And they beg for mercy. When he was coming into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yes, Lord, we believe. Now, again, the Lord Jesus was the last person to be suspected of boasting or self-pride or self-exaltation or anything of that sort. He was one of the most humble. No, he was the most humble person on this earth. As a matter of fact, he was the most humble person, period. On earth, in heaven, anywhere. And he is saying, believe ye that I am able to do this. In order that any one of us could have clear vision, he or she must believe that the Lord Jesus has the power to give sight to the blind. If we lack that faith, we don't see the way. We don't see the truth. We don't know the life clearly. We might know something, as the blind people know something, and they follow, they hear where the Lord Jesus is, and they follow in that direction, and so on. Eventually, they might reach him. But those that have the faith in the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ are those that obey his word. If I say the Lord is able to heal me and he heals me every evening for the sinful and evil intentions that I pursue during that day, that's illusion. And yet, quite a few people live that way. On the other hand, if we say that we have no sin, we lie and there is no truth in us. So when we do our best and we faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that evening we will recall, he will reveal to us how many things we fail to do correctly. And when we acknowledge and confess our deficiencies and our wrong and our guilt, yes, He is faithful to forgive us. So, to be the disciples of the most humble person, we also need to be humble. And to be humble is not acting. It's actually being aware of my insufficiency, my shortcomings. Well, because they believed, it was an indication that the Lord is going to give them, that He is giving them healing, the eyesight. The Lord touched their eyes. And He said these words, "According to your faith, be it unto you." So they received their sight. Their eyes were opened. And the Lord Jesus said to them, "See that no man know it." Was He alone in that house? Where were the disciples? How about the other people that followed? And how can they hide it? We read here that their eyes were open. Apparently they had closed eyes until that moment. And obviously it's so easy to see the difference between a blind person walking and a person that has eyesight. How could they ever hide it? I think that what the Lord said to them is similar to what He said to His disciples. "On the way of the Samaritans go ye not. Into the cities of the Gentiles enter ye not. Go only to the last sheep of the household of Abraham." It's similar to what the Lord Jesus said. At least it appeared to be to me like that. Similar to what He said to Mary after the resurrection, "Touch me not, I have not returned to the Father yet." What I mean to say, the Lord is, by this way, indicating to them that their hearts, their minds are not ready to be witnesses. They still need to receive that more important eyesight, the eyesight of the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time they believed and they knew something and they received something. It was good to start learning, not to start teaching. The disciples of the Lord were not ready at that time to proclaim the gospel of the Lord to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans. They were ready to call for fire upon the Samaritans. And that's why the Lord didn't send them. He does not want us to be the apostles of destruction, but rather the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to lay down His life to redeem His own, to redeem us for His own. And so the Lord said to them, "You are not at this time authorized to proclaim the gospel based on your experience." Now let's see what happened. They went out, verse 31, "But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country." We know that the people that were listening to diverse testimonies about our Lord Jesus Christ once started making an agreement, an organization, a plan to come and get hold of Him and force Him to be their king. When the people rely on partial or uninspired testimonies, when they believe something about the Lord that is not necessarily the Word of God, the teaching of the gospel, then they are inclined to have misconception and misdirection. As they went out, behold, they... Now let me read that again. "When they were departed, they spread abroad his fame in all that country. Well, I can only hope that someday these two formerly blind persons received the spiritual sight, and that their testimony was correct and true. At this moment, it's not visible yet. We know that one of those that were healed went to the Pharisees and told them, "That's that Jesus of Nazareth that told me that I can work on the Sabbath day." He actually, apparently, he participated in the plot against the Lord Jesus after he was healed. We know that the servant of the high priest was healed after Peter sliced off the servant's ear, and the Lord touched that place and the ear was healed. We don't find any indication that this servant at that moment or that night or during that period of time of intense and immense suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, that servant got converted or moved or did anything. The people that are religious and yet in opposition to the gospel of the Lord are very animalistic, very sinful. Well, I see that the time is expired, so hopefully, Lord willing, we might see the rest next time. It was short time, and perhaps everything is short of the full presentation, but may the Lord bless his word and add to each one as much as we need, that we all may be united in Christ, in exalting the name of Christ and proclaiming the gospel, full gospel of the Lord, not only the blessings, not only the benefits, but also the suffering, the self-denial, the sacrifices, and that we might, just like in that verse number 5, which song was that? If we would just not forget the Lord, we would have been blessed in everything that we do. And I believe that is the truth. May the Lord bless his word and continually teach us and continually heal us and make us faithful stewards of his gifts and talents that he has entrusted to our stewardship.